Well, choir and Kathy for the good music today. Our text today is in Matthew chapter 22. We'll begin reading with verse 34 through 40. You know, on Sunday mornings, I'm still sort of getting ready to preach. I have to tell you, I'm a procrastinator of the worst sort, so I'm not just a Saturday night worker. I'm still working at it Sunday morning, almost right up to the time to come. But I always have a little time, 30 minutes or so, that I can just kind of sit and just be lazy a little bit. I usually pull on the sports just to make sure Clemson won the game, as they did, by the hair of their chinny-chin-chin. And my condolences to many of you who represent other teams. Anyway, what was I talking about? Oh, yes. I didn't mean to really get into that, but... So I usually just sit there about 30 minutes or so and just kind of relax and rest. And I keep looking at the clock. I got a clock there in the living room. Kind of tells me when it's time to start moving on to the next place, you know. And I just kept looking at the clock and I thought, man, this time is really crawling by this morning. I'm having the best restful time. I kept looking at it and looking at it. And I thought, this is just so nice. When is this ever going to end? So finally, I wandered into my study there, and I looked at the clock in there. And I usually leave the house about 9 o'clock, and it was 10 minutes till nine. I wasn't even dressed or anything. I was just the clock in the living room had stopped, and so buddy, I tell you, talk about getting a sense of urgency to get everything together. Anyway, so here we are. I got roused up. And today I would like to talk on the subject of rousing the sleeping giant. We talked last week about a giant. Well, I want to talk this week about another giant, and that is the church. How to rouse a sleeping giant. And so Jesus, in verse 34 of chapter 22 of Matthew, says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. We've had all this stuff going on with people questioning the Supreme Court nominee and so forth, and people on both sides. You can tell there's a lot of lawyering going on in there, and those kind of things. Jesus has already been facing some of this kind of testing. The Sadducees, there's two groups in Israel that represent a lot of the religious leadership. One is the Sadducees and the other the Pharisees. And I'll just give you this little hint if you want to tell the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, but the Sadducees did not. And that's sad, you see. That's how you can remember that. And so they are gathered him to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And this, what Jesus has shared here is that the heart of the Bible, the whole Bible, from the Old Testament and New Testament, to love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and your neighbor or others as yourself. It's interesting that this occurs in a moment when really Jesus was being trapped, or they were trying to trap Jesus into saying something that they could convict him of in some way, arrest him and convict him. And so it's amazing at this time that this great nugget of truth from Jesus' lips comes as a result of this petty, trivial testing that's going on. And you know, that's something that can happen in any of our lives. We get sometimes caught up in little disagreements or little contentions or little accusations or little things that really don't have a breath of importance when it comes to the truly important things. And here Jesus is speaking not only to these who have asked this question with an attempt to trap, but also to everyone who will listen. Here's the great commandment. Here is where we're to walk and live. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And I want to just center on that second phrase, and love your neighbor as yourself. We realize that we have a purpose. One of our reasons for being Christians is to worship God, to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And that we need to express our love to God with all of our being. But then this second purpose Jesus gives us here, the second purpose Jesus is giving as part of His commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's very important. We love that first part. We love that soaking in God's love. We love that part of loving God. He's perfect. It should not be hard to love God. And we certainly appreciate His love. But to love others, I'm telling you, that's the one. That's the trick. And so we're talking today about the church's great purpose of ministry. And ministry is demonstrating God's love to others by meeting their needs and healing their hurts in the name of Jesus. And so the church has all kinds of opportunities to minister. Spiritual, to the lost, and to the backslidden. And there's plenty not only in the world to speak to, but even of our own church family, lethargic, sometimes confused. There are emotional issues that we can minister with. Some are dealing with depression or with some kind of drug dependency, or you name it. There's relational needs, individuals and family and work. Many of us are struggling with some relational issue in our life. And then there's the physical. There's the physical. There's those who are dealing with sickness. And you know, the sick don't need a sermon preached at them. They need somebody to just be with them. Just come alongside. And so sometimes the simplest act is the greatest thing we can do for someone. It might be the very thing. Sometimes we think of ministry as formal and got to be organized and it's got to be, you know, all this and that. And sometimes it's just being simply faithful. It's being faithful. Jesus said even a cup of cold water in His name was considered a ministry and did not go unnoticed by the Father. So we think of it too formally sometimes. So if you've got God in your heart, Jesus says, have God in your heart. And then show it. And then show it. At the beginning of a new school year, how many of you just started kindergarten this year? Raise your hand. Just started kindergarten. Harold? See over there? I know. There may actually be some of them downstairs, actually. There you go. Well, this kindergarten teacher thought it would be a good way to start off the class. So she asked the class, was there anybody who knew how to spell love? Well, you know, that's the, you know, now they're asking a spelling test on the first day of kindergarten. I mean, really? So the children gave it a good try, but nobody could really pull it off. And finally, one small girl walked up to the teacher. She motioned for her to lean down, and she just placed her arms around her neck, and she gave a great big hug. And the teacher thanked her, but reminded her, that's not how you spell love. And she said, well, that's how we spell it in our house. You know, sometimes it's just showing it. And so, from worship, Jesus said, worship God, and then to ministry. And we're at worship, sometimes we may feel like spectators. And you know, I had to sit a little while in the bench yesterday, and I don't get to sit on the bench very much like you guys do. And I really found it quite uncomfortable. I don't know. It heightened my appreciation for you people, how you sit on that bench. And I only sit there maybe, you know, 15, 20 minutes. how you sit there for this hour that's going to be here today, I don't know. But, you know, sometimes we may in some sense feel like spectators in worship, but in ministry, we are the participants. And really, we're the participants in worship too, by the way. We may think we're watching and hearing, but God's watching us, and He's hearing us. That's what happens in worship. So God, in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So God gifts the church for ministry. That's our goal. I've said it many times. Whenever someone comes to be a part of our church family, I always look at them in a sense of a present, like a Christmas present. And God has given to the church a present, a gift, someone with giftedness. And the gift is not, the gifts we have are not for us. They are for the ministry, the church's ministry, or your ministry before the Lord. It's a gift to give away. Napoleon once pointed to a map of China and he said, "There lies a sleeping giant. If it ever wakes up, it will be unstoppable." And we certainly have seen the rumblings of that. Well, the church is a sleeping giant. If we ever get roused up to be the people of God and to answer the call of God and to exercise our gift of serving God as a people, as the family of God, Lord, watch out. I start to say, Lord, help. Well, Lord, help. Because God has high expectations of all of us. And the expectations are that this pool of talent and resources and creativity and energy that sometimes lie dormant in our church that will wake up. Rick Warren spoke on this subject, and a lot of my thoughts today are from his book. I wished I could remember the name of that book, The Purpose-Driven Church. He wrote also The Purpose-Driven Life, which is a great book. If you have not read it, it's a great book, but also The Purpose-Driven Church. And he said there are pillars. There's a foundation to worship the Lord our God, and then there's pillars. That's the release of the ministry for the church's work. And one of those pillars, he says, is this: every believer is a minister. He said there's four pillars. I say them all the same way, you know, from South. Pillar, sleep on it. Holds up houses. Four pillars. One of them is every believer is a minister. I know that quite often I get identified as a minister or the minister of this church. And I'll have to tell you, if I haven't told you this in 32 years, I have to tell you, I don't much like that term. And I'll tell you why. I am a minister, but so is every one of you. The correct way to speak of all believers is we are all ministers. We are all in the ministry, every one of us. So it's not a term I particularly like when it's just pointed to me as if somehow I'm set apart, and I've talked about that before. Everyone is not a pastor, but every believer is called into ministry. And God calls all believers to minister to the world and to the church. Service is not an option for a Christian. It's not something we can choose to do or not. There are no volunteers in Christ's army. We're all drafted. We all come by call of the Holy Spirit on our life. Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And so when you're drafted, and I've experienced this, you may not want to go. You may cry and say, don't feel like I'm able to go. I don't want to do this. I'm scared to go. But that's not an answer for the Lord. The answer the Lord says is, yes, sir. I'm on my way. The Lord calls us into the church. Calls us into the ministry of believers. And so every believer is a minister. And so we are called to be like Jesus. Jesus said, I did not come to be ministered unto. If your view of being a Christian is that you're here so someone can minister to you, then you've got the wrong view of things. We are to minister to one another, but we're not to just live for someone else's ministry. We are ministers. Every one of us are. And we owe it to the Lord to follow Him. Jesus said, I didn't come to minister. I didn't come to be ministered unto. I came to minister. And I came to give my life as a ransom for others. There He's playing out the great commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Every Christian is created for ministry. We read that in Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Every one of us is saved for ministry. I'll take a moment here, and I've got these things marked, so you won't be able to keep up with me, but first, you can write them down if you want to. 2 Timothy 1:9. Even with the marks, sometimes it's hard to get there. 2 Timothy 1:9. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. We were saved. We were called into the ministry. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You, He said, are a chosen race. God has chosen you. He's called you. He saved you. He's called you. He said, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim. Here's what you're to do. Proclaim to show the excellencies who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has gifted us for ministry as well. He has authorized us for ministry. Jesus says, all authority is given unto me. Now, you go and you share that message of Jesus. I'll read over Matthew chapter 28. Verses 19 and 20. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore. Go therefore. So we are commanded, you see. We are authorized and commanded. And make disciples, He said, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end. We are to be prepared for the ministry. We are needed for the ministry. We could look a long time at 1 Corinthians 12, and I want you to just mark that down, and maybe this afternoon or sometime soon, you read 1 Corinthians 12, and you'll see all the things that it talks about you being a part of the body of Christ, the minister, a minister of Christ. We are accountable for ministry. The day will come when we will stand before the throne of judgment. And even though we're saved by grace, not by works, we'll be saved, but God will still hold us accountable. I get nervous when I preach. And it used to be combined with nervousness about speaking before people, but I've gotten too old and a tooth to get nervous about that necessarily. But I still get nervous because I know the Lord's listening. Now the Lord's going to hold me accountable. And I don't know about you, but that's pretty sobering to me. It sure is. Every one of us is a minister. Pillar number 2, every ministry is important. Again, you put your finger over 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see this mentioned time and again. There's no little people. There's no insignificant ministries. Some are visible. Some are quite visible. We might see them. Many are invisible. They're never seen. They still go on. I tell you how you can tell about the invisible ministries. You can tell when it's not going on, even when you can't tell if it's going on. You know, don't take for granted your place, your ministry. Don't think too little of it. Don't think too little of anybody's ministry. We should never criticize each other in regards to our ministry. We should just encourage and seek to build up. Sometimes the most important light in your house may be the smallest light. Do you have one of those lights in your house? In our garage, we have a little night light. When we come in at night and it's dark, I'll tell you this, there's a lot of things to trip over in a garage. That little light shows just enough of what's there to keep us from falling over ourselves. Sometimes the smallest light is the most important light. Every ministry is important. That's pillar number two. Pillar number three is we're dependent on each other. The church cannot be made up of a bunch of lone rangers. We are not lone rangers. We are part of His body. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, you can read through all of this, you see it. Every ministry is important, but also every ministry is intertwined with others. You think about that. Your ministry affects other ministries. Your presence, your service, it matters. And when it's not happening, it's felt in the church body. When we're absent, it's felt in the church body. Nobody stands alone. No Christian is self-sufficient. We all need each other. All of us are co-ops with others. We're all dependent on each other. I talked about the sick a while ago. You know, sometimes I've seen people when they're sick, they can have about as a powerful servant ministry as anybody I've seen. I've watched them. Just the courage sometimes to fight through what they're fighting through. And a way somehow to even use the time of their hurting. The time when they're hurting. Jesus used the time when He was tested. The time sometimes when we're hurting can be the most powerful times. We've lost several of our shut-ins this year. And I'll have to tell you, we've lost our three oldest members. But I'll have to tell you, these are people I've known the whole time I've been here. And I have been so strengthened by them. And now they're not there. You say, well, old people, you know, you kind of expect them to go. Well, yeah. But you also have seen them over a long course of time. And you felt the impact of their lives in your life. Everybody is important. If you look at a jigsaw puzzle, what piece will you notice the most in a jigsaw puzzle? What piece draws more attention to itself than any other piece?
What is missing?
It's the missing piece. It glares. It diminishes the whole puzzle, doesn't it? It takes away. My dad used to hold the last piece and hide it. All us eager children finishing that thing during our Christmas break, and there'd be a piece missing. Well, after a while, we just got it. He had it. We knew he had it. I took up that tradition in my family. When one part malfunctions, the other parts don't work as well. There's an interdependence. We've got to work together. We've got to hang together. And so the ministry, number four, the pillars are: every believer is a minister. Every ministry is important. We're dependent on each other. And then finally, Rick Warren says this: ministry is an expression of my shape. Our ministries are so different. It used to bother me that there were so many different kinds of people in the church. It just kind of bothered me that we couldn't all just be more alike and more, you know, more of a uniformity about things. It took, you know, you've got some abilities. There are all kinds of abilities in the church. One service, and that's to the Lord. We're all together. So, S, spiritual gifts. H, heart. A, abilities. P, personality. There's all kinds of personalities in this room. I get to meet a lot of you. And it's interesting. God has a variety of personalities. Some of us are introverts. Some are extroverts. Some of us love a routine. Some of us love variety. Some of us are organized and some of us are not. Some of us are thinkers. Some of us are feelers. We've got team people, and we've got people that like to be alone. We're all different. God uses all kinds. He uses the calm person, and He uses the colicky person. He even uses the melancholy person. You can look at His disciples, and you can see all of those right there in among His disciples. There's no right and wrong temperaments. People come in more than 31 flavors. And you really can't mimic other people. Don't just pick out somebody and say, I want to be like them. I'm going to try to do like they do. A lot of ministers make that mistake when they... I'm sorry. A lot of preachers. Not ministers. A lot of preachers make that mistake when they go into preaching. When I went into preaching, Charles Stanley was just the best there was. And I thought I could just mimic him. And I would go out on the side of the stage just like he did. And he would hang those big feet off the stage. And he would point at people like that. And I did that. But I'll tell you this, you'll never be comfortable in anybody's skin but your own. It's all right to be yourself. It's all right to be yourself. There are all kinds of personalities. And finally, the E on the end of shape is experiences. There's a wealth of experiences. You have a wealth of experiences in your life. God uses those. He uses the kinds of things that you've gone through and are going through in a very unique way. There's not another one like you that has this combination in their life. You are a precious one person. Romans 8:28 says, we know all things, all experiences, work. God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purposes. All these experiences, the good, the bad, the ugly, God's using those. Who are you, Paul said, who are you, old man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make the same lump of clay, some pottery for noble purposes and for some common use? Whatever they choose, God made us just like we are. And He shaped us. Don't be envious. Don't be overly taken by other people's abilities. Don't let it get into your mind and heart. You will be most effective when you use your spiritual gifts that you have. And you have them wonderfully. That's where you're going to be the most effective. Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I want to love others in your name. And I want to be what you made me for. Your hand molding me into the life you want to use. Thank you, Lord, for putting me in a place. Here's a place, Lord, where we can serve. Help us, God, to do it freely with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Our invitation hymn today is, we'll be singing here in a moment, Where He Leads Me, I Will Go is the name of it. Pretty good hymn for today. And I want to challenge you today. Maybe your place today is this, the first part of that commandment. You need to say to God, I love you, God. And I want to give my life to you, my heart to you. Second part of that commandment is, I want to serve you, Lord, wherever and however I can. Let's stand together as we sing this hymn.